I hope that by now you've noticed that all of those songs that Brad led have to do with evangelism and even personal evangelism. And I'll have to admit to you that whenever I hear or read a sermon on personal evangelism, I tend to kind of shrink down in my seat a little bit. Because, you know, that's an area of my Christian life that always could stand some improvement. And I have an idea that you may be somewhat the same way at times. The reminders of that fact are things that sometimes tend to make us a little bit uncomfortable. This morning, I want us to focus on a couple of passages in the early chapters of John's gospel account and hopefully learn some easy lessons on the general subject of personal evangelism, and specifically think about the power of an invitation. Now, there's no shortage around here of opportunities to invite people, visitors, to come and be with us, birthday suppers, friends and family days, area-wide singings, devotionals of all kinds, vacation Bible schools, gospel meetings, and all of those kind of things. There's always something that gives us an opportunity to bring visitors to a special occasion. Our recent Friends and Family Day a couple of weeks ago illustrates that point perfectly. We had 192 people present for the morning worship service, and any way you look at that number, it's about 65 or 70 more people than we'd been having up to that point in time on a consistent basis. And so pretty much every one of those 65 or 70 people who are not normally here were invited, either directly or indirectly, by someone. One person that I invited, who had been here for a lot of those occasions in the past, said, "Well, you know, I thought it was about time for that again, and I was waiting on my invitation." Now, he was kind of saying that in fun, in a way, but there was also some seriousness to what he said. "I'm wondering if we really do realize how many people love to be invited." Now, Friends and Family Day is always a special occasion, and it's one of those many occasions that involves food, and it seems like it's always easier to get a big crowd together when there's a lot of good home-cooked food. But the fact is, there are a lot of times that I would venture to say people would be glad to get our invitation to just a regular worship service. And we are kind of locked in on the special day and special occasion situation, and we forget how important it is to invite people constantly. Our two worship services on Sunday, our Wednesday evening Bible study service, they're all good opportunities to invite folks to come. In a sense, we're very fortunate that there's a lot about this church that's attractive to people. We're not all the best looking folks in the world, but there's a lot about Redland Road that people find very appealing. And I don't mean to say that in a bad way. There's not anything that goes on here that we need to be ashamed of, or that we should be embarrassed about, or something that we feel like we've got to drag along a big explanation for why we do that. There's not any of that kind of stuff here. Have we stopped to think about whether or not this is the kind of place that we'd enjoy visiting if we were traveling or out of town or maybe just in the community? And what can we do to help keep it that way, to help solidify the fact that this is a pleasant place to visit? Of course, it all starts with the people and the way we treat our visitors, and we've got a lot of visitors in our number this morning, and I hope I'm not going to be embarrassed at the end of this sermon, and anybody's going to go out and say, well, all that talking about how nice people need to be to visitors, nobody spoke to me. I'll be the last guy you pass if you go out the center door there, and so you make sure and let me know if that's the case, but I'll promise you I'll speak to you. I get covered up back there sometimes, and some people accuse me of not paying attention to them at the back door, but it's usually only because there are so many people coming by, and some of them are trying to sneak out pretty fast, and I have to slow them down and talk to them. The fact is, though, that a lot of church members in a lot of places never invite visitors to come and be a part of the worship service. I'm not saying that that's a big problem here at Redland Road, but I'm saying that if you're a member of the Lord's church and you never get around to inviting someone to come and visit the worship services, shame on you. There's something wrong. Now, there could be a lot of reasons for that. No doubt there are some folks who feel like that it's just not their job. You know, that's what the preacher's supposed to do. That's what the elders are for. Well, you know, it is their job. It is the job of the elders and the preacher. But not because they're the elders and the preacher, but because they are Christians just like everybody else. It is my job and it's your job. It's all of ours job to invite folks to come and visit at our worship services. No doubt there are some who certainly have good intentions, but they just really never get around to inviting someone. Maybe they think, and we do this about a lot of different things all the time, oh, I need to do that, you know, if I could just, you know, and the last time we think about it is when we're lying there in the bed trying to get the courage to get up every morning, and we're thinking about all the things we need to do, and then once we get up and get going, about half those things get by us and never get done. Maybe visitors, inviting visitors, maybe it's one of those deals that we just intend to do it, but we never get around to it. We need to get it done. Maybe it would be helpful to have a few pointers on the best way to carry out this very important task. And that's what I want to talk to us about this morning. I want us to base our thoughts on that passage that Andy read to us a few minutes ago from John chapter 4. If you have your Bible, open it up there, and we'll look at not only this place, but also a reference very similar to it in some words that were spoken in John chapter 1. But let's start at chapter 4, and this, of course, is the story of the Samaritan woman who is talking with Jesus at Jacob's well. Jesus engages her in conversation, which in itself is a little bit unusual because in that day a Jewish man did not engage any woman in conversation just to pass the time, and especially not a Samaritan woman. The disciples in this story have gone into the nearby town to buy some food, and Jesus begins to talk to the woman, and the first subject out the gate, it seems like, is the racial question, the division between the Jews and the Samaritans, she says in these words, she says, why is it you, a Jew, are talking to me, a Samaritan? The Lord doesn't draw back and clam up. But he uses that as a springboard into a conversation, and his thirst and the fact that she's come there for the purpose of drawing water, and Jesus tells her about that living water that he can offer. Then they talked about her family life, and Jesus reveals to her that he knows that she's living in an immoral situation with a man who's not really her husband. And then Jesus spoke to her about worship, and I suppose that's probably the main thing we remember from this text is the Lord's words there in verse 24. God is spirit. They that worship God must worship in spirit and truth. And then Jesus told her that he was the Messiah. In no uncertain terms, Jesus said, I am he. And let's begin reading at verse 27. At this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Remember what I told you a minute ago? It was highly unusual for a man to engage an unknown woman in conversation, let alone the fact that she was a Samaritan. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why do you speak with her? Now verse 28, so the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come, see a man that told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And so the disciples, who seemingly misunderstood about a good portion of what the Lord said, they said to one another, nobody brought him anything to eat, did they? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus says there is something more important than earthly food, more important than that sack full of groceries you just went and bought. There is something that far supersedes that. He said, do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you've entered into their labor. Then we come to the part that Andy read to us a few minutes ago. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, but we've heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Do you see how simple her invitation to them was? Do you see how it didn't require a whole lot of understanding on her part, a lot of technical development and ability? The main thing was that she invited them, come and see a man who has told me all that I've ever done. And they came and they heard and they believed. And I appreciate the fact that the text even goes further to record that they said, we've believed not just because of what you told us, but now because of what we heard him say. I hear people all the time say, I don't know how to talk to people about the scriptures. Just invite them to worship services. I'm not saying that'll take care of everything, but I am saying that you don't have to be a Bible scholar to get someone to come to church with you. You don't have to be able to answer all of their questions. I'm not even able to answer everybody's questions. Nobody here is able to answer all of the questions except the answers are in here. And together, we can teach them. And through our efforts in our worship services and our Bible classes and our sermons and the materials that we have for distribution, all of those things are tools. If we'll just invite them, those other things can be put to use. But until we invite them, none of those other things will do any good. The power of an invitation. That's what she had. That's what she did. She invited them to come. Now, just very quickly, for the rest of our time this morning, I'd like to point out four things that come to mind when I read this story on the subject of the power of an invitation. And first of all, I want to share this point with you. If you want to be a good inviter, lay the right kind of groundwork. Oh no, I don't mean go to school and get a Bible degree and all of that kind of stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. I mentioned this first though because this is a good prerequisite to inviting someone. You know, inviting someone to attend worship services with you just once or twice a year is usually not very productive. If the only time someone in your workplace or in your school or in your circle of friends, if the only time they hear you talk about the church and invite them to come is when there's a special occasion two or three times a year, and that's the only time it's ever brought up, it's no wonder that you're not going to be all that successful at getting them to come. In fact, if you're around people a lot and you never speak about spiritual things, you never mention Scripture, you never give the impression that the church is important to you, if the church is outside your normal realm of conversation, when you get around to inviting someone to come worship with you, it can get downright awkward. Because it just kind of comes out of the blue. Back in the first chapter of John, we find a conversation between Philip and Nathanael along the same line as the one between the Samaritan woman and her neighbors. And there in that text, John chapter 1, verse 45, for example, it appears that a conversation about the Messiah was not a strange conversation between Philip and Nathanael. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the man that Moses wrote about in the law and the prophets also wrote about him. He is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael didn't say, "Who? What are you talking about? Where'd this come from? We were talking about fishing a minute ago and now you're talking about this Messiah, you say? Who is that?" No, obviously this conversation had come up before. This wasn't something just out of the clear blue. Now, maybe you don't want to be known as the guy at work who's always talking about the church or always talking about the Bible. But I can tell you this, if your Christianity is in disguise, your influence is going to be hidden. Maybe we ought to talk about influence for just a minute. Remember what Jesus said influence is? Matthew 5, 13 to 16. He said salt and light. Part of being a good influence for the sake of the Lord is talking the talk. But if you don't walk the walk, the talk won't mean anything. In fact, it'll have a negative cast to it. If you all of a sudden come up with an invitation to attend worship services and nobody even has any inkling that you're a Christian, they're probably not going to come with you. It's very important when we get ready to invite folks that we have laid down a good groundwork, that they already know that we're Christians, that they already know and realize that the church is important to us. When we never talk about the church or the Bible, then we get around to inviting someone to come attend worship services with us, it's going to sound a little awkward. Sometimes it'll work, but most of the times it won't. Lay a good groundwork. Walk the walk, and you'll be better able to talk the talk. Number two, keep the fire burning. How zealous and enthusiastic are you for the church? You know, it's pretty difficult to sell something that you're not very excited about. We prove that in daily life over and over again. Remember those magazine drives, fundraisers for your kids' school? I won't mention candles or things like that, but candy, you know. Remember those days? Some of you are in those days now. Some of us have moved on. The kid comes up to you and he starts his spiel about a magazine subscription, and it's obvious that he believes in what he's doing. The teachers have done a good job at making salesmen out of these children. But on the other hand, maybe the kid doesn't mention it at all and his mom comes up to you and says, kind of rolls her eyes and says, they're selling magazine subscriptions at school again in little Tommy's class, and he wants to know if you'll buy one. Not that hard to say no to that, is it? But you let little Tommy come up with that clipboard and a handful of money and a pen ready to write your name and address down. Well, who are you more likely to buy from? Now, granted, some of us just absolutely don't have any salesman skills. I'm kind of that way. I'd have a hard time selling hamburger meat to a rich, hungry dog. I'd much rather just give it to him, you know. But sometimes the difference in success and failure is measured in terms of how much you believe in the product. How passionate are we about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do we really believe in the church? Does it show? In Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, we read a passage that has really stuck with me, especially as a gospel preacher, and it perfectly illustrates the passion that we need in order to bring others to Christ. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary with holding it in, and I cannot. Basically, what Jeremiah is saying is, I believe in Jehovah God so much that I just can't keep from telling people about him. Maybe in your life the fire has died down, maybe considerably. Maybe you're showing symptoms of it just fading out. In some ways, that's one of the worst things that can happen in the life of a child of God. Inconsistent attendance, especially on Sunday night and Wednesday night, pretty much falling off the wagon so far as preparing for and studying for Bible classes is concerned. I'm pretty sure you're not going to generate a whole lot of excitement in others for the sake of the Lord, if that's the way you live. Rekindle the fire, if that's what's going on in you. Develop some persuasiveness about the most important subject of your life. Number three, we need to try to see what Jesus sees. It's very interesting to notice some of the terminology that Jesus used to describe the people that he encountered in his earthly ministry. Maybe it would help us if we could see people the way Jesus saw them. Matthew 9, verses 35 and 36, Jesus saw people as sheep who were desperate in need of a shepherd. The very next verse, verse 37, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You know, that's kind of the opposite of the way we sometimes look around and say, "Well, you know, I just don't know of anybody I can invite." Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, we find Jesus using the figure of fish that were abundant, waiting to be caught. Matthew records that while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." We've got to stop seeing people on their most trivial level. We don't need to see them as just co-workers or just fellow students or just a cashier, just a waiter, just a teacher, and so forth. We need to see them in light of that most important feature that they all have. They all have an eternal soul that will go on living forever when this life is over. And the fact is clear in that conversation that Jesus had in John chapter 4 with that Samaritan woman. What started out as a request for a drink of water led to the discussion of eternal life. Jesus was watching for an opportunity to teach. And then number 4, develop a plan. I realize that some of the most productive invitations that we've ever made have been kind of spontaneous. It just works that way sometimes, but that's not the general rule. Part of a good plan is being prepared enough to recognize an opportunity on the spur of the moment. That's really important. Being prepared enough to recognize an opportunity with very little warning. Most of our invitations will be much easier and far more productive if we have a plan in place. This plan doesn't have to be all that elaborate. Sit down this afternoon, take a few quiet minutes to make a list of people that you want to invite. Think about every one of those people on that list, their particular needs. What might be some specific barriers that you can expect to encounter when you invite them? Plan a specific approach that's tailor-made to that person, to their needs, their circumstances. It's no more fancy than that. Just that simple. And of course, part of every good plan is the seeking of the Lord's help. Remember when Jesus gave the Great Commission with our marching orders to teach the gospel to every creature? He included a promise that I've come to believe is attached to the commission for a very good reason. He said, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Matthew 28, verse 20. We're not working alone. Even sometimes it may feel that we're the only one who's trying to work. I hope it doesn't feel that way, but sometimes it does. The fact is, the Lord's there. He's with us in every effort. It's a worthy effort. And we ought to be praying for His blessings on our good efforts and His hindrance on the efforts that are not good. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel as we read about it in the New Testament? Have you done what those folks in the early church did, believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him as Lord and Master, and been buried with Him in baptism in order to have your sins washed away? If you haven't done that, oh, what a wonderful time this would be to accomplish that. If you have done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, especially if that unfaithfulness is public in nature and known, it needs to be publicly acknowledged. Let it be known that you're turning away from that way and you're going to serve the Lord now. The Lord is waiting with open arms to receive all who will come. And if you're subject to His invitation, we invite you to respond. Stand together and sing this song.